Well, welcome back. If you're just joining with us, we are embarking on a 31-week study of the Bible. And we're utilizing a book called The Story. And many of you hopefully have taken that book home. You've read through your first chapter. And if you've read through the first chapter, you'll definitely see that this is an overview of the entire Bible. It is to the point. Somebody said it's like looking at everything from about 3,000 feet, looking down, and kind of getting a quick overview of what the Bible has to say. And so we're utilizing the book, The Story, which is an abridged version of the NIV Bible, placed in chronological order, and again, basically giving us an overview of the entire Bible and what it says. Now again, this doesn't replace our Bibles. This is just a tool that we can use, again, giving us that big picture look of what the Bible has for us. And hopefully this will then, in a sense, springboard you or cause you then to want to know more, to want to look and see what do they miss? What else is in there? Or what else can I learn? And so the hope is that this will also help you dig into your Bibles more and read more. Learn about what God has done for us. And so, each week when we come out here on Sunday mornings, and as you also maybe saw, that the first chapter covers, the first chapter in the story covers about the first 11 chapters in the Bible. And so, up here on Sunday mornings, we really don't have time to unpack everything that the Bible says in those first 11 chapters. And so, our time up here also will be kind of a quick overview on what we're studying. But, so I hope you, again, grab the book, The Story, and read it each week. One chapter, it takes about 15 minutes or so. But like any good book, you typically want to start with a good opening sentence, don't you? And the story, or even the Bible, is no different. And when you turn your Bibles to Genesis 1:1, the first thing you read, that first opening sentence is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And right away, in this first opening line, we're introduced to the main character of the entire Bible, God Himself. And to me, this is kind of a very important and opening statement. Unlike a novel or a biography, fiction story, whatever you might call it, this book has life or death consequences on what you believe or who you believe in. And whether or not you believe or don't believe in that main character, God. I mean, even skeptics know that this book, the Bible, is written about God. It's talking about God. And so to read it, basically to read it, you're saying, I kind of want to know more. You know, I'm searching, I have some questions. What is this God all about? And I'm sorry, we're not talking about a generalized God, as we kind of tried to politicize a little bit, and we just say God, you know. We're not talking about God, you know, the big guy in the sky, or the big kahuna, or my bro, intelligent designer, I mean, whatever generic name we continue to try to place on him. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the living God. The Hebrew word there is Elohim, which is a plural name for God, but it means the strong, unique one, or the one true God, the only God. In fact, throughout this book, throughout the Bible, we'll see different names for God listed for us to learn more about who He is. Because when you think about it, when you're trying to define God, trying to name God, it's kind of hard to do in just one word. And, I mean, just like us. I mean, we're kind of unique in that way, too. I mean, my name is Stephen, which means crowned one. No idea. Who came up with that? I have no idea. Crowned one. I don't see myself in royalty by any means, or nor do I like to wear crowns, so that'd be funny. Walk around my house wearing crowns, I'm crowned one. Sorry, off topic. Anyway, but just like that really doesn't define who I am. And so we'll see several different names for God throughout our study, and each one tells us a little bit more about who He is. But in this opening sentence, we see three things about God that I want to kind of touch on today. And the first one is that God is real. God is real. And that, again, that pivotal statement, that pivotal question, and do you believe God is real? I kind of flow with the young Earth Day crowd, if you want to call it that. But so using that standpoint, we would say that the Earth is about 6,000 years old, and they kind of lay that out in chunks of 2,000 years. So you have to say Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years, from Abraham to Christ is 2,000 years, and then Christ to, say, now is 2,019 years, give or take. And so they believe that the Earth is around 6,000 years old. Well, regardless of that, there's billions and billions of people in that time frame that believe in God, that believe that God is real, to the point where they would even go, you know, to a martyr's death because of it. I mean, they're willing to do that. They're willing to say, yes, I believe in God, no matter what you say to me, or no matter what you threaten to do to me. And that really takes some pretty deep conviction to say that and to do that. To be able to lay down our life for God, because of God. And this our Bible, this book, is all about God and all about us. Well, it's all about God, but it's for us. He wrote it. He translated it and given us this book for us so we can learn more about who He is. And David in the psalmist, he says this in Psalm 14:1, which is kind of the opposite, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Again, there's that decision that has to be made right from the get-go. Do you believe in God or don't you believe in God? Do you believe He exists? The second thing we learn about God in this first, you know, opening few words is that God is before time. In the beginning, God. Before anything was created, God existed. And in fact, the Bible continues, and we sang the song, you know, I will serve Him. He's Lord of lords, King of kings, mighty God. I mean, Alpha and Omega, all of those words used to define God. But He was before time. Before anything was ever created, God was there. Now again, the Bible says that He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In Revelation, He calls Him the Alpha and the Omega, which is simply, you know, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's kind of like saying He's from A to Z. Same thing. God was there. There was nothing before God. David says it this way in Psalm 90, verse 2. He says, before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And that everlasting is kind of another word for eternity. Eternity before, eternity in the future. The past and future. God was before all time. Before anything was ever created, was God. So in the beginning, God. And the third thing we learn about this opening statement is that God created everything. And kind of just, again, that opening statement just kind of brings it all. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, our minds really can't fathom nothing. The fact that there was nothing there. We cannot fathom that. Because there's, you know, we just can't picture it. I was trying to think about that. What was before God? It says God created. And that word created is the Hebrew word bara, which implies it was formed out of nothing. So it's not like there was all this stuff here and God just kind of brought it all together, or God just, you know, started with one little thing. But no, it says there was nothing there. Isaiah says it this way in 45:18. He says, for this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. And He goes on, He says, He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Even in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 1, verse 10. He goes, He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hand. And if we really, you know, now how science continues to grow and expand, and we're able to look deeper and farther, we can just see God's handiwork in everything that's been created. I mean, I wasn't sure how much time we have, but I mean, if you just Google on YouTube, or go to Google and just Google creation or God's creation, there's some awesome videos out there just showing, you know, just how vast everything is. And just even the number of galaxies that have been created. To think that there was nothing, and all of a sudden, there's everything. Because as we continue on in this story, we see God creating everything. And the Bible just kind of has that repetitive statement that says, you know, God says, God said, God said. And He speaks forth everything that we now see today. In fact, in that first three days, we see that God speaks essentially, I guess what I'm going to call the scenery of everything. You know, days 1, 2, and 3, God speaks light and darkness, sky and water, land and vegetation. I know it's hard to think about, but nothing, everything. But God speaks the scenery into place. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, God then speaks in all the creatures to fill that scenery. Or everything that we're going to see, the sun, the moon, the birds and the sea creatures, the animals and humans. And if you're reading through your Bible, there's almost kind of like a, I guess what I'm going to call it maybe a dramatic pause when God comes to creating humans. He talks about how God said, and He says, let the land produce all these creatures, and He talks and explains a little bit about that. And then all of a sudden He goes, and then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. That was Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Something kind of different happens here when God creates us. In fact, if you turn into Genesis 2, which is basically kind of a second account of the creation story, but with a little bit more detail, it says this about man when He forms him in 2 verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the ground, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God formed us. Everything else He just spoke into existence. Even the animals, He just spoke into existence. But the Bible says that He formed us. He molded us. That word formed is just like the same word that we use for a potter. You know, forming the clay. God formed us. It says, and He breathed into us the breath of life. Everything else just kind of was a lot. But God breathed into us the breath of life. You can almost think about it kind of like CPR, you know, people that, you know, are flat line, all of a sudden everybody just starts coming, breathing, and pumping on them. And maybe. But God breathes into us. And we became a living being. And He says it's very good. God finishes creation with again, His crowning moment of us, of humans. And He calls it very good. Everything is very good. It's perfect. And God, out of His love for us, He creates us in His image. But He also puts something else in us. He gives us freedom. A freedom of choice. What we call our free will. We're created in His image, but He also gives us the freedom to choose. It's just like I mentioned from the very beginning, we have to choose to believe or follow God. We have to choose to obey Him. And so God places two trees in the middle of this garden that He puts Adam and Eve in. Yes, Eve was then later formed utilizing Adam's rib. He formed Eve and He presented her to Adam. And He says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And she will be called woman. He's taken out of the side. Again, so because Eve is the helper. Eve is the helpmate. Eve is kind of that missing half that man needed. Taken out of the side by side, not out of the toe, so you know, man is over her as much as we'd like to try. No, right next to us. Sorry. 17 years, maybe that's But they are, so God places these two trees in the garden. And they're given a choice. And God tells them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it's interesting, God doesn't mention the tree of life in that scenario. He doesn't say, don't eat from these two trees. He only mentions the one tree. But he says, I don't want you to eat from this one tree in the middle of the garden. And some may ask, well, why do you put the tree there? Well, I mean, the simple answer to that question is love. God wants us to choose Him over anything else. I mean, none of us want to be told who to love. And God didn't create us to be little robots or little toys or puppets or anything like that. He created us to have a relationship with Him. He created us to, what we like to call, commune with Him. You know, just having that intimate fellowship with Him. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 3:8 that God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. They would have a relationship together. In fact, I don't know if you noticed it, how many of you noticed it, but in Genesis 1, I mentioned this before, but every time it talks about God, it uses God, G-O-D, that word Elohim, every time. But when you get to chapter 2, starting in verse 4, when it does a more detailed account of the creation of man, all of a sudden the name switches to Lord God. Even in the book, The Story, on about the third page, about the third way down, you see that same shift of all of a sudden switching to Lord God. And it's that capital L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's utilizing a different name for God. It's Yahweh, which is translated as Jehovah in English. And so now you have the Jehovah God, or the Yahweh God. Or you have, essentially, that word Yahweh, that word Jehovah, is the relationship definition of God. In other words, it's defined as, it's defined as the self-revealing one. Because He wants to reveal Himself to you, or He wants to reveal Himself to me. Because He wants a relationship with us. It's the same word as when they use for God as I am. And you kind of almost fill in the blank, you know, I am love, I am joy, I am what you need, I am everything you need. God wants to reveal Himself to us. And so you'll notice, again, in that whole chapter, when it's talking about us, the Lord God form. And that's kind of why the tree, because God wants that relationship with us. He wants us to choose Him over anything else on this earth. And so, with the help of Satan, Adam and Eve are caused, in a sense, to make a choice. And Adam and Eve chooses not to obey God. Now, God said, do not eat of this tree. And so they ate. And so sin enters our lower story here. And it's going to stay here until the end of time when Jesus does return. But that first sin, it's really the same one that we struggle with each and every day. It's basically selfishness, if you want to think about it, if you want to narrow it down a little bit. Selfishness. You know, Satan's like, well, did God really say you can't have everything? I mean, don't you want to make your own decision? Don't you want to be like God? You know, that whole, I want, I need, I have to have. And so, through their disobedience, you know, essentially, you know, Eve takes the fruit and eats it. She hands it to her husband, and he eats it, and everything changes for him. Now, in Eve's defense, well, they've done a lot of study about the type of fruit this was. And so, you know, in a lot of the pictures you see an apple, they probably think it really wasn't an apple. In fact, now they think it's chocolate. I mean, what would you use this chocolate? But it's the act of disobedience that causes sin to come into the earth, to the world. And this then starts the dark path, in a sense. And like Satan said, he didn't lie to them. They did not die. Physically, they did not die. What the death was is a separation from God. Because they could no longer have that intimate relationship with God as they had before. Because as we'll learn later on, as we read through the Bible, it's like, we'll see that God is a holy God. God is a perfect God. But he's also a just God. And so, like, just with any other disobedience, you know, if you have your kids and they disobey you, what do you have to do? You have to punish them. And so God has to punish them for disobeying. Because now humans, you know, we all know what fear and anger, blame and denial is. And so with that disobedience, God punishes them. And he curses the serpent. And he curses the ground. And he causes pain and childbearing for the women. And he causes pain as men as we go and work. And he has to kick them out of the garden. His perfect garden that he created for us to live in. For them to listen. He has to banish them from the garden. And so now we have what we call in us our sin nature. And that sin nature is transferred from every human from Adam and Eve until now. It's transferred. Everyone born under Adam and Eve have this now sin nature within us. And we see this played out because when Adam and Eve then start having children, we see the first murder that happens in history with Cain and Abel. I mean, yes, God's the intimate relationship with God is broken, but God's still there. He's still communicating with them. He's still talking to Adam and Eve and even Cain and Abel. And he's teaching them now. You know, they're learning what right and wrong is and how to please God. But Cain, like his parents, chooses to disobey. Chooses not to obey God. And if you're to look in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Cain and Abel bring forth an offering to God. If you start in verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. The difference between Cain and Abel's offering wasn't that one was, you know, fat portions of a lamb and another one was fruit or vegetables or the piece of meat. The difference was in the attitude of their attitude of bringing that offering to God. If you notice, the text says Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn. In other words, these are the very first things I have. I'm going to give those to God right away. But Cain, it says he just brought some of the fruit. It's kind of like, oh, I got this here left over. I'll give that to you. It was more the attitude of what was brought. And God then comes to Cain, and he kind of warns him in verse 6 and 7. He says, Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it. God's like, I know you're getting angry. I can see. I know what you're going to do. But you need to not do that. But Cain just can't get past his inner self. Can't get past that jealousy, if you will, of his brother being accepted over him. And so Cain kills Abel. And just like Adam and Eve, Cain is punished for his sin. And man continues to just choose other things rather than God over and over and over again. And yet God continues to reach down to each and every one of them, to each and every one of us, in order to continue that relationship. To continue having a relationship with him like he created from the very beginning. But sin continues on. In fact, David in Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And as we read along in the story, it just continues to get worse. It's as we come to the story of Noah and the flood in Genesis 6, God makes this, you know, probably one of the most awful declarations ever. In verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It says, and the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I mean, what a terrible declaration God makes about us. He was grieved that he even made us. And so God makes the decision that he's going to wipe out every man, every person, and every creature on the ground except one. And that was Noah. And you guys know the story. I mean, Noah was found to be a righteous man. In fact, it talks about him in verse 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so Noah is called by God to build this huge ark to save the creatures that walk along the ground and his family. And so he fills this ark. You know, God brings him all the animals together, and he fills the ark with the animals and his family. And it says the rains came down for 40 days and 40 nights. And it filled the earth with water, flooded the entire earth for a total of 150 days. And they spent over a year in that boat until God finally opens the door and they get to debark the ark. Say that three times fast. They debark the ark. And God promises never to destroy the earth like that ever again with a flood. And the rainbow in the sky is this promise, this symbol, this covenant that he's never going to do that again. But as we see this, even though God starts with a righteous man, the sin nature still remains. It's still there. In Genesis 8:21, again, God's kind of, this is at the end. Noah builds an offering to the Lord, sacrificing burnt offerings, and it says in verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, the sin nature is still there. And we see it, again, even in Noah's life. It says that Noah, after some time after the flood, he gets drunk on wine, and he passes out naked, and one of his sons comes in, and instead of, you know, covering his dad up, he makes fun of him. Goes up, tells his brother, did you see what dad's doing? And through that line, through Noah, through his sons, comes us. Comes the story that we know, you know, the story that we see today. And the story that's going to continue until the end of this time on this earth. And so the Bible is God's story, basically trying to reconnect with us down here in the lower story. But it's still a choice. Just like Adam and Eve in the very beginning, it's still a choice. We still have to choose to follow God. We still have to choose what God has given us. Because God, and throughout this entire book, is saying, I want you. We have to make that choice. In the beginning, God created. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We are so unworthy of everything you've done for us, Lord. And everything you do for us is, it's just your way of trying to reconnect with us like it was in the garden. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. And Father, as we just do, again, spend this time just looking at your word and just getting the big picture thing, I pray that you would just teach us who you are. Help us to just grow in you. Because it is a life or death decision, Lord, to believe in you and to live for you. But it's a choice that each and every one of us has to make. So I just pray for every person here. I pray that they know you, who you are, and your love for each and every one of us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.